We'll read again tonight, because I'd like to linger a little on this fourth day. We'll read again in Genesis chapter 1, from verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. We were thinking yesterday at some length regarding the sun as a God-given symbol or illustration of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned just toward the end of the message that in the moon we have another very interesting and instructive symbol that can bring before us precious truths regarding the church, particularly and basically because the moon is a reflector, not possessing light of itself, but rather reflecting the light of the sun, and thus becoming what the psalmist says in the 89th Psalm, a faithful witness. Now, all that we've learned about the moon of recent years, and of course we're all aware of the fact that we have learned very much more than was known before, but on the other hand, when you sift out all the information that has been acquired of recent years, even by these amazing visits to the moon, when you sift them out, personally I haven't discovered a great deal of new truth. It seems that what has been done is possibly the confirmation of those views which were held. I can well remember back in school days, and that wasn't yesterday, we were told that the moon was just like a gigantic ruin, that it had its mountains and its craters, its valleys, its light spots and its dark, and that it reflected the light of the sun, and so far as my reading has been of late, that seems to be basically what we still are being told regarding the moon and its surface. Made reference to the fact that as the moon reflects the light of the sun, and is thus a witness to the sun, it passes through various phases. We are well aware, and have been all our life, of the various phases of the moon. And we know that in these various phases, you might say, speaking in that way, that the witness of the moon to the sun varies. Certainly, where there's a full moon, the moon is catching more and reflecting more light of the absent sun than in one of the quarter periods. And so it is with the church. You will notice on the chart, in that area which has to do with the fourth day, with its present dispensation of grace, the age of the church, you will notice that the designer of the chart has put in seven candlesticks, lampstands, reminding us of the seven letters to the churches, the seven churches in Asia, that we have in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, chapters 2 and 3. Those churches being likened to lampstands, not candlesticks, for as we know, a candle is something of human manufacture that when it is lit, it continues to burn normally, until it is burned out, and then it goes out. Whereas a lamp is dependent upon the renewal of the supply of fuel. And that supply of fuel has a great deal to do with the brightness or otherwise of the light that's received from that lampstand. So that a church is not a candle in the sense that it is not something that is just lit and then goes on under its own power and according to its own resources until finally it is eliminated, but rather it's a lampstand. The oil of the Holy Spirit being that which provides the power for its testimony in the world. I remember years ago picking up a piece of Sunday school literature in a church that I was visiting at. And I was thumbing through it, quite interested. I was not at all familiar with that type of literature, and I was quite interested in thumbing through it and reading it. And I was more than interested, I was horrified when I came across a statement like this. I can't give it to you absolutely verbatim, but this is practically word for word what it said because it impressed itself so much on me at the time. It said there was a time when we, mentioning the fellowship that used this literature, when we were small, few in number, and entirely dependent on God. But now we have become so large. Our membership is so numerous. We are so well organized. But thank God we're able to carry on by ourselves. Well, if that's all anyone has to thank God for, God doesn't want that kind of thanks. You can be sure of that. But now there, they conceived of themselves as a candle. You see, a big candle. A self-sufficient candle. Whereas the whole teaching of our New Testament regarding the church is that it's a lampstand set in the darkness, dependent upon the energizing, empowering Spirit of God to send forth a testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ in the darkness of this world. Much better for us to be small and weak and recognize our dependence on God than to be large and imagine we can get on without God. It's almost like the preacher who announced, you know, friends, you know how badly we need money. And we have tried everything honest. We have had our drives and our cakes and our parties and our picnics and everything. He said, we're in bad shape, folks. We're going to have to trust God. There just isn't anything more we can do. Now, isn't it tragic? Isn't it tragic when those who profess the name of the Lord should even surmise or think for a moment that we can take on the character of a candle and be self-sufficient and self-dependent, whereas God would have us to be dependent on Him at all times. So that I would suggest, and it's only a suggestion, that thinking of this, those phases of the moon in which the testimony of the moon to the sun varies, sometimes greater, sometimes lesser, could certainly remind us that in these seven churches, these seven letters to the seven churches, I believe we have not only messages that were sent to seven actual existing local churches in the little province of Asia at that time when John was writing to them under inspiration of the Spirit of God, but I'm just as sure that we have the entire history of the professing church on earth outlined in those seven letters. And as such, they form a very instructive study. And one is only to read them and study them in that respect to see there were times when the professing church bore a much clearer and fuller testimony to the Lord than at other times. There's another thing that impresses me as I meditate a little on the thought of of the moon as illustrating the church. There are many things that come to one's mind. But we're all, of course, at this present time, very conscious of what an expensive thing it is to put a man on the moon, even for a short time. The cost is staggering. We're well aware of that in this country because of our space program and the tremendous cost to the American taxpayer to carry on our space program. Now, I'm not entering into because it's not in my province, except as an individual taxpayer, I have my right to my own opinions as to the wisdom or the folly of it. But that doesn't enter into my province as a preacher, and that's what I am when I'm here at the pulpit. But we're all agreed, whether wise or foolish, the cost is staggering. But nothing compared with what it costs to put you and me in the moon. If we think of the moon as the type of the church, tremendous, though the price in dollars and cents may be, very few cents, mostly dollars, to put a man in the moon, it cost the blood of God's beloved Son to put you and me in the church. The more I can see these spiritual thoughts in connection with what's going on around, the more I feel I can profit. And I like whenever the question comes up about the tremendous cost of our space program, I like to, in my thinking, immediately remind myself how much it cost God to put me into the church. That I might be a church member, in the scriptural sense of that term, a member of the body of Christ, it meant God's beloved Son had to leave the glory. He had to become a man. He had to go on to Calvary. He had to bow his head in death upon that cross of shame. And now, I'm in the body of Christ. What a tremendous work God has done in making us members of the true church. But we pass on from there, although there's very much more could be said, but I trust these things are just suggestive to you. We think of the stars. And as we read here, in that 16th verse, almost an incidental remark, you would think. It says he made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made, you'll notice, in italics, so it isn't in the original. It's simply the stars also. Just three letters, words. I can imagine a critic of the Bible saying, now there you are. There's all that the writer of Genesis 1 knew about the stars. To him, there were just tiny little points of light twinkling up there in the heavens. But we know, says our critic, we know with our greatly increased understanding that the stars are very much larger than our sun. He didn't know that. But you see, of course, God is talking here about these things in relation to the earth. He's not giving us a lesson in astronomy, but he is talking, and Moses writing about these things in relation to the earth. Now let's ask our critic. Let's say, yes, we happen to have read too about the tremendous size of the stars. We happen to have read too about the other great systems that would even dwarf our solar system. Yes, we happen to have read that too. But let us just ask you a question, Mr. Critic. Which is more important to the earth? And which has a greater influence on the earth, the sun and the moon, or the stars? And our critic would have to admit that so far as earth is concerned, the sun and the moon are much more important to the earth than even those stars which are of such tremendous magnitude. And so, God is writing here regarding the earth and the things connected with it. And so we take these three little words here, the stars also, reminding us that they too are the product of the wisdom and the power of God. We take these, I think, with scriptural warrant to remind us of the individual believer. If the sun illustrates the Lord Jesus and the moon the church, I think we can learn very interesting and important lessons from the stars as illustrating the individual believer. Now we could think of the vast numbers of them. And that's where one is lost. If there's anything, I think, that makes man, should make man realize how tiny and puny and insignificant he is. If there's anything that makes my head swim is to try and read a book on astronomy. You're just lost. And so we know that the number of the stars is just almost incalculable. Doesn't it remind us that through that lonely sufferer on Calvary's cross, that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died, what a bountiful harvest there has been and will be. Yes, God's people are always in the minority, I believe, at any given time. But when you think of all that have been saved, when you think of all those little ones that have died before reaching the years of accountability, when you think of the infant mortality that has carried such a tremendous number of infants into eternity, I believe all those belong to the Lord. I do believe that all those are amongst the redeemed. They had sin, but they had no sins. And when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he took care entirely of the sin question. When it comes to our individual sins, that's where there's the need of repentance and faith. But the baby hasn't that. And so I'm perfectly sure that they are amongst the redeemed. But when you think of all this, and then as we mentioned the other night, we are told that possibly 98% of the stars have never yet sent any light to Earth. That means that we just have never seen them. We go out into the starry heavens and we look up there and we see the vault studded with those gleaming points of light. And we try to conceive the fact that's only 2% of them. 2% of them. You know, I think one of the glorious surprises of heaven going to me, well, I never expect to see so many people here. I really think that's just going to sweep over our soul. I believe God's going to come out on top. I just can't be convinced otherwise. And God is getting a tremendous number of his redeemers. I believe that many expect to be there, won't they? And I think we'll find some surprises, too. I think we're perfectly honest. We might say to some, we'll see up there, you know, I never expect to see you here. And they'd say, ditto. I didn't expect to see you either. But the Lord knoweth them that are his, doesn't he? And those who are his will all be there. So we think of a vast number. We think of different kinds of stars. My, if we just had someone versed in astronomy, how he could tell us tremendously interesting things about the fixed stars and the variable stars and what we call in our layman's language the shooting stars. All these different kinds of stars, I believe, would remind us that God has amongst his people a great variety, all to his glory. We shall see that in just a minute. But I'm passing over a lot of these things that might be interesting and instructive, and I just want you to look with me Three verses before we go any further regarding the stars. I think that they are instructive. They're interesting to me, at least. Let's turn first to the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to go into the prophetic aspect of this. We have done that. But we're just taking it in its very simplest form. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise. And may I say that the word wise there is literally teaching. Teachers. That is, it's having the wisdom or the ability to teach the truth. That's the thought that inheres in this word here. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, here then are those teachers or instructors or witnesses to righteousness, to the truth of God. They are going to shine as the stars forever and ever. So that you and I, if we just go on witnessing to the truth of God and to our Lord Jesus, this is the truth, we can claim this promise. It includes a great number, but we can claim this promise that we shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Now notice the tragic contrast to that. And sometimes the contrast just emphasizes the thing. The little book of Jude. The little book of Jude, which of course has the message of apostasy and has very well been called the preface to the book of the Revelation. In Jude, verse 13, we have, as I say, all through this little, this brief but very important and very solemn epistle, we have the description of apostasy and the apostate teachers that will abound on the last days. And there are very few books in our Bible that have more graphic similes than this little book of Jude. Look at verse 13. Here are some of the things that the Spirit of God uses to describe these apostate teachers. Teachers of error, in contrast to the teachers of wisdom, or righteousness, or truth, in Daniel. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. An astronomer will tell us of many of the great stars. They attract their orbit, and just like the sun, the planets in our solar system, they follow their orbit faithfully. And then the astronomer will tell you of stars that go off into that incredible distance until the strongest telescope can trace their path no longer. They disappear. So far as the astronomer is concerned, they disappear in the darkness. Isn't that what the Spirit of God is writing about here? Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. How terrible to think of some who have shone brightly on earth and have claimed the adulation and adoration of multitudes for all eternity, be heading out into the darkness. How much better to witness for the truth here and shine as the stars forever and ever. Once again, I say, how bright is our future. And so, God would teach us many precious truths. Just one further, I think of, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. We have the privilege of discussing this great chapter with you one year for a week of studies. And I know that at that time we were thinking of verse 41. Verse 40 says, there are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. How much we could meditate on the glory of the sun. That amazing glory, that unique glory that belongs to the Son of God alone. But there's the glory of the moon too. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we also be manifested with him in glory. But it says, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. I believe when it comes to our resurrection body, so far as the, what you might call the composition of that body is concerned, it'll be all alike. Your body now is the same composition as mine. And I believe in that day when God gives us our resurrection body, in that sense our bodies will all be alike. But you are quite different in appearance from me tonight. Aren't you glad? But we're all different, you see. Some people spend a great deal of time worrying about whether we'll know each other in heaven. Well, I think the good old brother's answer was just as good theology as any. He said, don't you think we'll have as much sense then as we've got now? I think that if we recognize each other now. Somebody said to me, do you believe that you're going to be H.G. McKay in heaven? Well, I said, who in the world would I be? As far as I know, that's what I've been all my life. And who else could I be, and who else would I be? That's who God saved 45 years ago. That's who's been trying to serve him these over 40 years. And if I won't be me in eternity, I don't know who'll be me and who me'll be. So I think we better just leave it at that. But we all have the same kind of bodies. But we're all different, you see. But I believe here is this tremendous truth. Why you and I will all reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus. Because the whole scene is going to be the eternal display of his glory. Nevertheless, one star will differ from another in glory. There's a tremendous difference in size of the stars, we're told, and in the measure of light that they send out. My prayer is that I might develop as much of a reflective surface as I can. I'll be able to reflect for all eternity a little more of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said to me, oh, many have said to me, Brother McKay, don't you think we'll all be happy in heaven? Yes, I believe we will. Don't you think we'll all be full of joy in heaven? Yes. Well, then what's the difference between a person who, having accepted Christ, just goes ahead and doesn't show any exercise, and as a result doesn't make any growth? What's the difference between that Christian and another Christian who, having been saved, goes all out for the things of God and grows and grows and grows? Won't they both be full of joy in eternity? I say, yes, they will. But you know, it doesn't take much to fill an egg cup. It takes a whole lot to fill a 5-gallon jug. And I don't want to get to heaven and find I'm just a little egg cup and just 2 or 3 drops of joy. And the Lord said, that's enough. That's all he can take. I'd like to grow so that I'll be able to take in all that I possibly can and reflect as much as I can to the glory of God. One star differs from another in glory. so also is the resurrection of the dead. So I believe that to each one, in that coming day, there will be given that glory commensurate with our life and testimony and growth for God here on the earth. But now there are a few moments remaining, and I'd like you to notice again just what the Spirit of God says here regarding the purpose for which God set these celestial bodies where he did on the fourth day. For our people, I believe that these were created in the original creation, but when God is now preparing earth for the habitation of man, he brings into the proper place all of those celestial bodies, sun, moon, and stars, so that they function in just the way that is needed for the fulfillment of God's purpose here on the earth. And if we don't get around to tonight, tomorrow morning in the will of the Lord, besides a very interesting question we have that fits in with this, we will look at the fulfillment of this time, the setting of the Son of God, and the setting of God's people in that position that he has purposed for them at this present time. But let's go back now and pick up in these verses the reasons, the purpose, shall we call it, the purposes for which God set these celestial bodies where he did on this day. God said, verse 14, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night." Then again down in verse 18 of the same thought, verse 17 said, "God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good." So, one of the main purposes God had in what he did this day was through these celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, and stars, to divide between the day and the night. Now we know how true that is, of course, in the natural sphere. The sun divides by its light the day from the night. And when the sun ceases to give its light, the day part of a day comes to a close, the night part of a day comes on, and quite frequently, the moon is seen in the heavens. If it's not seen, it's simply because it's obscured by the low-hanging clouds. So we realize in the natural sphere what it means for the sun to divide the day from the night. Now, let's think of that spiritually. When you see the sun, you say, it's daytime. When you see the moon, you say, it's nighttime. When you see the stars, you say, it's nighttime. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, and it makes a very interesting study, particularly in John's Gospel. He spoke repeatedly of the fact that as long as he was on the earth, it was daytime. Again and again he spoke. He reminded them that he was the light of the world, that while he was with them, it was day. He exhorted them to do two things, to walk and to work. He said, the night cometh when no man can work. And so as long as they could see the Son of God, it was the daytime, the day of God's privilege. What a privilege. When you look at it through sanctified eyes, what a privilege for this earth to be trod by the Son of God, its very Maker. What a day of privilege. What a day of opportunity. And we can understand why he urged them to take advantage of the light. He says, walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. And so, seeing the sun, it was daytime. And then the sun disappeared. And the moon came out. And it's the night time now. And so you and I are in the night. And the very fact of this, the moon and the stars are still on the earth, as God's light reminds us constantly, this is the night. Now, if you look at it from another angle, it's the day of salvation. It's the day of God's grace. But looking at it from this side, thinking of light and darkness, it's the night time. And you and I are called to be lights, because that's exactly what we have here again. We have three times over in these verses that these celestial bodies were to give light on the earth. So it was with our Lord Jesus. I am come, he said in John 9:4, I am come a light into the world. John 8, he had previously said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was the light of the world. But to his own he said, ye are the light of the world. And to the Philippian saints, Paul wrote that their responsibility now was, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You and I, in the midst of a dark scene, are to be lights to direct men and women in the way of life. How necessary light is. How you grope around in the darkness when there's a power failure and the lights go out. How helpless you feel when the lights go out in your car. The motor's in good condition. You could travel, but you're afraid to. How helpless you are. And then someone comes with a light. How thankful you are. Friends, all around us, men and women are in darkness. They don't know it. But you know, if you just bring a light into a dark scene, you don't have to say anything. That reveals the darkness itself. And so you and I, shining as lights for our Lord Jesus Christ, can bring men and women to realize the danger they're in, and then point them to the way of safety. There's something else here possibly we can take time to look at. Verse 14. Let them be for signs. Well, I'd like to come back to that. And for seasons. And there again, these things are so familiar to us, we scarce have to stop and think of how it's the sun, particularly, the sun and the moon also, that regulate the seasons. A tremendously interesting subject, even though it's a very familiar one. The position of the sun and of the moon regulate our seasons. When the sun is in a certain position in relation to where we are on the earth, that gives us summer. That gives us spring. That gives us fall. That gives us winter. Now the position of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, regulates the seasons of human history. When he was on earth, it was a season of privilege. When he went back to glory, it was a season of God's grace. For he sat down on the throne of grace. When he comes again, it's going to be the season of judgment. When he comes to earth and reigns, it's going to be the season of perfect peace. And just as man cannot change the season, he may build a little hot house and go into it in the middle of winter and all that, and he may refrigerate his house in the middle of summer, but he hasn't changed the seasons. And so you and I, nor any man, can change God's seasons. It all is dependent on the position of the sun. Is he on the throne? It's still the season of God's grace. Is he coming to earth? It'll be the season of judgment. Is he going to rule and reign? It'll be the season of peace.
We can't hasten that. We can't change that. But we can look forward with joyful anticipation to it. For signs, for seasons, for days. Well, how did Moses know that the sun had anything to do with days? They didn't believe in his day that the world was round. They had the faintest notion that it was rotating on its axis approximately once every 24 hours and giving us day and night. They didn't know that in Moses' day, even though the Egyptians, where he received his education, where one of their leading studies was astronomy. If you read of the astronomy of the Egyptians in Moses' day, well, it's good for a laugh, and a long one at that, with what we know. Well, why didn't Moses fall into the same errors that the teachers in the schools of Egypt had taught him? Because the Spirit of God was guiding him. And so he's able to inscribe on the first page of our Bible that the sun and the moon are placed in the heaven for days and for years. They didn't know. They didn't believe at all that the earth went on its orbit around the sun. But God knew it. And God led Moses to write that right here. And so once again we come across one of those lovely watermarks of inspiration. Tomorrow morning, in the will of the Lord, I'd like us to take up that thought of God setting the sun and the moon and the stars where he would have them for this present period of time. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, may thy gracious blessing be upon us now as we separate. We have just been looking at a few of the marvelous things thou hast left on record in thy precious word. How thankful we are, Father, that we who once were in darkness are now light in the Lord. May we not only walk in the light, but may we shine as lights in the world. Lord, keep us from being tarnished and corroded and rusty and dirty. Lord, make us clean. Help us to shine as good reflectors of our Lord Jesus Christ, that those who know him not may not receive a distorted impression of thy beloved Son, but rather may they be attracted to him whom to know is life eternal. In his precious name we ask it.